Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, God the Son, and on this Pentecost day, God the Holy Spirit, who uses this gospel to pour faith into your hearts. My dear fellow redeemed, Easter. Can it get any better? For the last 7 weeks, you and I have been gathering here and we have been talking about the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior. That is not overkill, even though we don't spend quite that much time on most other parts of the Christian church year, but it makes sense. Easter is the foundation. Had our Lord not risen from the dead, then everything else that he said and everything else that he did would have meant nothing. So for 7 weeks, you and I have marveling that it can't get any better. The one who lived for you and the one who died for you now rises in triumph to guarantee that he is the Son of God and your sin is forgiven. Ascension, 40 days later. Can it get any better? Even though ascension has sort of been lost, so to speak, on much of the Christian church, a little over a week ago, you and I gathered and rejoiced that the one who had died and the one who had risen is still the King. That the one who did all of those things for you to guarantee you the forgiveness of sins now is in heaven and is living and is ruling and is guiding all things for your good. He is in control. And that ascended Lord, whom we had a chance to watch go up into heaven, is going to come back in the same way that you saw him go, so that he can take you to that very same heaven. Pentecost. 10 days after that. Can it get any better? The scared and hiding disciples are now bold proclaiming apostles. Filled with that Holy Spirit, no longer are they hiding in the shadows wondering what to do. They stand up and they boldly begin to proclaim that good news that everything that God had promised throughout the Old Testament is now fulfilled. The church is on the move. It's time to proclaim. It's time to share. It's time to tell that everything is done. Salvation is secured. Heaven stands open. Can it get any better? So you and I gather on this Pentecost Sunday, a Sunday where you and I rejoice in the promises that our Lord has made and rejoice that he continues to keep those promises. Pentecost gives us everything we need, just what we need. As you and I focus our attention on the words of Jesus in the gospel lesson, we listen to that promise. Pentecost gives us just what we need. And as it gives that to us, you and I are going to think a little bit about these two thoughts. Jesus goes, and the Spirit comes. Pentecost gives us just what we need. Even though these words of our gospel lesson, John chapter 16, verses 5 through 11, are very fitting for a Pentecost worship service, it is helpful to keep in mind that Jesus spoke those words on Maundy Thursday. On that last evening of his life here on this earth, the Lord Jesus gives that amazing supper. Even before he went to the cross and the tomb, he gives his very body and his blood, and he attaches it to that bread and that wine. He lets those disciples know that that body and blood is really present there for the forgiveness of their sins. It's an amazing gift that he gives. On that last night of his life here on this earth, Jesus took the time to teach. He taught about service. He taught about love. He taught about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He took those opportunities and he took that time to help his disciples get as ready as they could for the events that were about to take place. The events that were going to be starting within just a few hours. As he does that, he wants to get them ready for the fact that it's time for him to go. So Pentecost gives us just what we need as Jesus goes. And I suppose that leads us to a very logical question. Is that really just what we need? Jesus leaving. He says, but now I am going away to him who sent me. And not one of you asks me, where are you going? Yet because I have told you these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is good for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus goes. It's time for him to go to the one who sent him. And so as he describes how he is now going to be going away, that he has come to that point in his work and in his ministry where it's time for him to actually leave. He's going back to the one who had sent him. Going back to the Father's side. That makes the disciples sad. Can you blame them? For 3 years, almost constantly, they had been walking and talking and listening and eating and traveling with Jesus. He had become so much a part of their lives, they knew him to be the Messiah. This whole idea that it's now time for Jesus to go hit them hard. It doesn't surprise us because none of us like goodbyes, even if that separation is just for a short little time. Saying goodbye to a loved one when that person goes is sometimes hard. And yet Jesus wants his disciples to know that this is for their good. It is good for you that I go. And I suppose that's the next question too. Actually, it's the same question. What could be better? How could it be good for Jesus to go? What's better than having Jesus right there? What's better than seeing him and visiting with him and talking with him? How could anything be good if Jesus goes? But if Jesus doesn't go, then the counselor can't come. If Jesus doesn't go, then that Holy Spirit won't be sent. And we will talk about him in just a moment. Pentecost gives us just what we need, even as Jesus goes. He had to go. We need him to go. He has to go because that is what he's going to do in order to wrap up everything necessary for your salvation. He needs to go to the cross. It is good for you that he does that. Here is the one who lived in your place, and now he's willing to go to that cross. You know that the wages of sin is death, and you look at that cross, and now you see where your wages are paid. It's good. Very beneficial to you that Jesus goes and takes your sin to that cross. Jesus goes. He goes to that tomb. It's good for you that he did that. Very beneficial to you that he went into that tomb because now you have the guarantee that your tomb, along with all the rest of God's believers, are just like Jesus' tomb. Temporary. You're not going to stay there. For death has been defeated because Jesus goes into that tomb. He goes as he leaves that tomb behind. He goes as he returns to the Father's side. It's good that he did that for you. It's good that Jesus goes because you and I know that he accomplished what he set out to do. And there's going to be a time when you are going to be at the Father's side as well. Pentecost gives us just what we need. And that's all possible because Jesus goes. And since he goes, then it's also possible for Pentecost to give us the rest of what we need. And that happens when the Spirit comes. And that takes us to Pentecost. Even though these words are spoken on Monday, Thursday evening, you and I gather today to think about that first New Testament Pentecost. There was a Pentecost in the Old Testament as well. It was one of the harvest festivals as they gave God the glory for watching over them once again and protecting them and supplying everything that they needed for body and life. So as Jerusalem is filled with all of these people from all over the world coming to celebrate their Lord and their God, you've got the disciples gathered together. We reviewed those events in our second lesson. After Jesus resurrection, he had told them, you go into the city and you wait. Wait for the gift that I've promised. The disciples leave that Mount of Ascension filled with joy, and they do exactly what Jesus told them to do. They're in Jerusalem. One kind of has to wonder if they really understood what they were waiting for, if they had any idea how long they might have to wait, but be that as it may, they were there. And then the sound of that rushing violent wind comes down from heaven and fills the house. Not just the house. You and I are reminded that the rest of the people heard that sound too, to the point where it got their attention, raised their curiosity, baffled them. And so this crowd of people comes following the sound and ends up where those 11 are staying. In the meantime, as that crowd is gathering, the disciples are looking and they're seeing these tongues of fire, and it sees them settling on their heads. And then something amazing. All those languages. The ability to talk in languages that they had not learned. To talk in languages that perhaps they hadn't heard before. How amazing it was that they were able to be given that ability to fluently speak in those different languages. And all of the crowd stands amazed as you had that list of where they all came from. And how they get to hear about the wonderful works of God. Those disciples didn't waste any time and they didn't waste an opportunity. They had an eager and willing group of people to listen right there on their doorstep. And so they immediately begin to talk about the wonderful works of God. What a day. And then the greatest miracle. 3,000. 3,000 souls that were headed for hell. 3,000 souls who needed to know that they have the forgiveness of sins in Christ. That amazing miracle as the Spirit uses that word proclaimed by Peter, as he uses that amazing gift of baptism, and he rescues 3,000 souls in one day. Souls that are now headed to heaven. An absolutely amazing miracle. What a day that must have been as the church begins to march. Carries that good news of Christ into the world. It's just what they needed. Jesus had told them, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. Pentecost gives us just what we need. When the Spirit comes, he comes to fulfill everything that Jesus had promised. And as Jesus carries out that promise, that Spirit is now there because Jesus left, because Jesus accomplished his work, the Spirit now has something to talk about. And he has something to share. And so he comes and he convicts or convinces the world about those three things that Jesus describes: sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit comes and convicts the world about sin. You already know about sin. You don't really need to be convicted about it. You don't really need to be convinced about it because you already understand what sin is. You understand from your own personal painful experience that sin is when we do not measure up to our Lord and our God's demands. The world in general has no concept of sin. The world in general, especially in the world we're living in now, has set aside that idea that there is sin. Yes, the world, you know, understands that nobody's perfect. The world understands that to err is human. But as far as being answerable to a holy God because of what we are and do and think and say is a completely foreign idea. The sinful nature does not want to be answerable to anybody except itself. The sinful nature does not want something or someone, whether that's a so-called God or some government or some parent or some friend or some teacher or whoever, to put down some sort of outside system of right and wrong. The sinful nature wants to make up its own mind and do its own thing. And as long as I can decide what's right and wrong, then I'll never have to feel guilty. And I can claim that nothing is ever wrong, because I'm deciding, not somebody else. The Spirit needs to convict this world. Needs to convict this world that there is something called sin, that this world does not measure up, and that there is only one way to deal with sin, and that's Jesus. For those who do not believe in Him, there is no way to deal with sin other than in eternity in hell. And so the Spirit comes and convicts us so that we can see the seriousness of our sin and then rejoice in what Jesus did about it. The Spirit comes and He convicts the world about righteousness. Jesus tells His disciples that He is now going back to His Father's side where they are going to see Him no more. The only reason that can happen is because Jesus is righteous. Jesus is the one that He said He is. The fact that our Lord and our Savior was able to ascend to the right hand of God and is now there at the Father's side, living and ruling over all things, is because He is the Son of God. He had been telling us that that's who He was. And now that He's at the Father's side, we know that's who He is. He's righteous. Otherwise, He can't be in God's presence. As He's there at the Father's side, not only does that assure you that Jesus is who He says He is, but it also assures you that He did what He said He was going to do. You've got these two words, sin and righteousness. Both have the idea of a standard. Both have the idea that you need to measure something. Sin is when you don't measure up. Righteousness is the standard by which you do the measuring. So now that we've been convicted of our sin and we have been reminded that we don't measure up, that we don't meet the standard, then you and I are assured of the fact that our Lord and our Savior has met the standard. He does measure up. And now that He is there at the right hand of God in righteousness, He assures you that you stand righteous too. He did what He said He was going to do. The Spirit comes and convicts the world about judgment. Satan's defeated. The judgment has already taken place. The ruler of this age has been condemned. That took place on the cross. It was sealed at the empty tomb. The judgment is now there, and yes, Satan still wants to act as if he's in control. Satan still would love to rant and to rave and try to convince the rest of us that he is still in control. But because that judgment has taken place, you are free. Free from his tyranny, free from his power, free from his temptations. Because our Lord and our Savior is the King, who has power over the prince of this world, because the King continues to live and to rule, you're redeemed. You're forgiven. You're God's child. You're free. Pentecost gives us just what we need when the Spirit comes. And He's still doing it. Here we are, thousands of years removed, and the promise is still being kept. Jesus went. That good news is still being proclaimed. And because Jesus goes, the Spirit now has something to tell you, something to give you, something to share with you. And Jesus continues to send that Holy Spirit, and He continues to pour Him out onto His faithful people. The church is still moving. The church is still marching. How does He do that? How does the Spirit come? Sound of a rushing wind? Tongues of fire sitting on people's heads? The amazing ability to do something you never learned or were never able to do before? That's not how He works. He could. But instead, the Spirit has chosen to use means. The means of grace that He uses to carry the gospel to your heart. The Spirit comes in baptism. As he attaches that amazing promise of his powerful word to that little bit of water, just as Peter described in that first Pentecost sermon, that this promise was for them and for their children, and he encourages them to now be baptized in the name of that Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes and gives you that same gift, faith in your Lord and your Savior that grabs on to the forgiveness of sins. It's yours. The Spirit comes as that word is proclaimed. As you and I go back to those Bibles and day in and day out, crack open those pages and read those words. Since it's true that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, he now uses these inspired words, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to tell you again and again and again who your Savior is. It fills your heart with that confidence of faith. The Spirit comes when he takes that precious supper that Jesus gave on Maundy Thursday. That very same gospel promise that is attached to the very body and blood that Jesus took to the cross for you. The Spirit directs your attention to that cross, directs your attention to that perfect sacrifice, directs your attention to what Jesus did in your place. And with that very same gospel gives you an increase of that same gift of faith, so that you know you're forgiven. Can it get any better? Pentecost gives us just what we need. Jesus goes, and we're so glad he did. We are so glad that he went to go do the things that you and I needed him to do. And because he goes, now the Spirit comes and tells you all about it. What a way to enter into the summer months. What a way to enter into these upcoming weeks of the Christian church year. Throughout the summer, our services spend a lot of time talking about how you and I, after hearing about everything that Jesus did for us, now have an opportunity to live in praise and in honor and in glory to him. Summer is not the time to be taking a break. It's the time to get to work. To rejoice that we have everything that we need to serve and to love, and to thank the one who served us. Pentecost gives us just what we need to do that. Amen.